Anyway, I'm glad you guys are here today. Say again. The children go down. Yeah, they want to listen to me too, don't they? Oh man, the kids can go down. Yes, you can. You can head on down now. I always say the children go down now and all the big kids stay up here. That's who we are, a bunch of big kids. So, of course, I've been thinking a lot about Christmas and talking a lot about the things that we celebrate and think about during the Christmas season. And, you know, we do live in a society where this Christmas holiday blends a lot of the secular jingle bell, Santa, ho, 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 all that stuff with the birth of Jesus Christ. And in that, we recognize that biblically speaking, which we've talked about before, and this is not what the message is about today, it's just setting the table, so to speak. More than likely, Jesus was born in October, maybe late September, October. More than likely, we don't know his birthday. If the Lord wanted us to know, it would be in Scripture. So when I say something like this, this is just some surmising based upon hints that are in the Scripture, but also other hints we find from history and archaeology and things like that. But more than likely, he was probably born in the fall. But again, we don't know for sure. But there's a lot of things that we take for granted in this holiday season, as we call it, this Christmas season, that are truths, or we talk about them as truths, but they're really not consistent with what the Word of God says. And again, this is not on the whole message today. I'm not going to get into all of that. For like the three magi, the three wise men, well, we don't know that there were three. We knew that these kings from the east came. You know, they were very powerful men, by the way. Some of the depictions of them, these three little guys on little donkeys coming and having their three little gifts, they probably came to Jerusalem with an army. You know, they probably came with a whole cohort of men, not only to protect them along the way, but to recognize that as they came into hostile territory, hey, we're not here, you know, we're here on a peaceful mission, but we're not here to play around. Don't mess with us, you know. And these kings, if you want to call them that, these magi, were a ruling class in Persia at that time. And they would be the ones who would select who the king would be in Persia. They were the kingmakers, so to speak. So when they come into Jerusalem, which was now Roman territory, and say, hey, where is he that's born king of the Jews? No wonder Herod and everybody in Jerusalem was trembling. Are they here to take over? Are they here to appoint a new king? It was a big deal. So we don't look at those stories in that manner, but there are things that are kind of consistent with what we know about the times in which this took place. But when we get to Scripture, we always want to make sure that we want to allow it to say what it says. And we have a lot of songs that we sing around this time. Some of them amazing songs. A lot of them are just very good songs, but some of them are amazing songs when it comes to things like theology, to tell the Christmas story in truth. And last week, I was not scheduled to be here because I was in Philadelphia because of the game, the Eagles game, and it snowed and all that stuff that went on. But as I was at the church, they were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I knew and I have heard all of the verses to that song, but every time we sing all of the verses, I'm talking about the whole five stanzas, I get struck by the amount of theology that is in that particular song. So I kind of started playing with that and praying about it. Is that something that we should talk about? And the Lord put it on my heart for us to speak about that song this morning. So, Father, as we gather together, as we have worshiped in song, as we have prayed already, as we have given announcements, as we have, Lord, dismissed the children and all those things that we do, we settle our hearts now before you. Father, speak to us through your word. Speak to us through this song that is a vehicle for your word. Open our ears for us to hear and our hearts to receive, and let us rejoice with this wonderful, great news of your birth, of your coming to this earth, of your incarnation for us. So, Lord, we thank you today, and we look forward to this opportunity to not only hear your word, but to be changed by your word and to be a doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley. You're probably familiar with the Wesley brothers, Charles and John. And Charles and John were both preachers, John being the more known of the two as a preacher. And Charles became, as he was a preacher, also known for his hymn writing. He wrote over 6,500 hymns. 6,500. And part of his diary, if you will, as he would keep diaries and writings, he talks about the hardships they face as they travel. They preach both in England first, then here in the United States. And he talks about one particular time where he was riding for 3 days, this was in England, in driving terrible rain to the point of complete exhaustion every night, where he almost could not even get, in fact, one time he got into a town when he was completely spent and they had to actually help him into bed. And he said he was so tired. You ever been that tired you can't sleep? You're just so tired you can't sleep. And he couldn't even sleep for a couple nights, and he kept pressing on. And he was pressing on, one, and most importantly, because he had to go to a town to preach. But he was also pressing on with such determination because there was a girl in that town that he wanted to marry. So he wanted to get there. And of course, back in those days, being marriage as it was, it wasn't an arranged marriage, but the parents said a lot about who you're going to marry. And the parents didn't want their daughter to marry this guy because he had no set income. He was a traveling preacher, And he agreed to sell a couple volumes of his hymns. And that gave him the income through the royalties to be able to say, I can provide for a wife and family and so forth. So he wrote this song. It was not part of that group that he sold, but he had another group of songs that he did sell the rights to, if you will, or publish them anyway. And in that was this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, it has a number of messianic prophecies, if you will. It has messianic references. It's rich in its theological themes of what Christ did for us, coming to the earth, his life here, his resurrection, the reason for his coming. It speaks, if you will, of the fall of man, our depravity, our sanctification, our renewal. It speaks all in this song. But when you look at this song, it doesn't just speak about it. You can find direct scriptural references to it. So if you will allow me this morning, let's look at this song. Now, the very first verses that we're most familiar with, in fact, if you've even watched the Charlie Brown special, how many have watched the Charlie Brown special? It's one of the greatest ones. I love the gospel message by Linus, and I love the kids at the end singing what? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And of course, they sing that first verse, which was so familiar. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. It's interesting. They were not Wesley's original words, at least the first couple lines. And Charles Wesley was known as a man who hated anybody rewriting him. Hated it. Now, in certain situations, I don't mind that as long as I have the opportunity to proof what was rewritten by me, supposedly by me or of my work, and that I can say, yeah, it's better. Like, I used to tell my brother Robert all the time, because he is a very gifted writer, and if I would write stuff, I can write stuff. I don't like to really write much, but I would say, Rob, read it, and feel free to rewrite me. I have no problem. As long as I read it, make sure it's what I wanted to say, rewrite me anytime. But Charles Wesley wouldn't have none of that. But his original words were, hark how all the welkin rings. Doesn't have quite the same ring to it, does it? Or the same sound to it. Hark all how all the welkin rings, which basically meant how all heaven sings out. That's what it means. Now, to our ears, that's very far in. But even in those times, people are like, what's a welkin? And it didn't really have the same effect. And it never really took off as one of his better known hymns. Of course, today is probably maybe the most well known. There's many that we all know. But then later, a friend of his, which you guys have heard of, George Whitfield, who was one of the amazing preachers and part of the time it brought the awakening to the United States in the 1700s, the mid 1700s. They were friends, and he was bold enough to rewrite that first couple lines to what we know as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But it's interesting, as both of them were very good students of the Word of God, nowhere in the Bible does it really ever say that angels sing. There's maybe a reference in Job, possibly, but when they came to the earth, it says they proclaimed it, they said, they spoke it. But that aside, and they could have sung, I mean, it's possible, but that aside, we recognize that hark, the herald angels sing. You know, hark, hark is, an older word that we don't use much today, but it means to listen. They're saying something. In this case, it says singing, but they're saying something to us. They're speaking to us, and you need to pay attention. Listen to what they're saying. And what did they say? We know this from Luke 2. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, we know going down that same gospel, Luke chapter 14, chapter 2, verse 14, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. To speak it out, to proclaim it, a message that we need to listen to. That what they were proclaiming is that there was someone who came into the world or was coming into the world, and it says to bring peace on earth. Bring peace on earth, his mercy, and to reconcile God and mankind. You say, well, it says God and sinners, of which we all are. To reconcile God with his creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. God hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I'm not giving you all of it, but it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Bringing the world back to himself, giving us an opportunity to come back to him because we were far from him. We were far from him because of our sin. And it goes on to say that joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. It's interesting that the nations proclaim him, but many despise him. But in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about Jesus and referencing to Jesus that they shall come to the desire of all nations. Whether people know it or not, whether nations know it or not, Jesus is who they're looking for. Jesus is who they need. And that one day we will find out in the millennial reign of Jesus, all those who are on the earth at that time will recognize and have the desire to come to him. But even now, people, whether they know it or not, he is the desire of their heart. They try to find satisfaction in anything and everything else, but only Jesus will satisfy. So here he was, born in Bethlehem. That they're proclaiming, as we know, Matthew 2. Where is he, who was born King of the Jews, the Magi say? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And they knew that that star had led them to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that he would be born in the city of David. Well, the next stanza comes right out and says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Christ by highest heaven adored, Hebrews 1:6 reminds us, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This young babe may not have had a grand entrance into this world, but he is the God of all creation, who all of creation, all of the heavenlies, all of the heavenly hosts worship him because he is the God of all creation. He is the everlasting Lord, Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the everlasting Lord. But this same Lord, who was Lord of all creation, came down to heaven. Came down from heaven. And it came, it says, late in time, behold, him comes. Well, in our mind, we say, well, why did Jesus come when he did? When did he come? Was it December 25th? Was it another day? What year was it? Was it AD 2? Was it BC 2? Was it, you know, what day was it? We don't know all these things. It's not important because the Bible says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And we know that word, John 1:14, became flesh. The word of God, the creator of all life, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he was the offspring of the virgin's womb, because the prophecy that was fulfilled of Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Because this God of all creation, this God who the angels were proclaiming, this God who the angels had worshipped, was pleased to dwell with us, our Emmanuel, our God with us. Well, the next stanza continues on. I mean, it builds. You can see how it's continuing to tell the story. The writer, Charles Wesley, is building and giving us a gospel message, but he's giving us a message of the completeness of what Jesus came to do. And if you will, the third stanza is the mission of his life. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. We know the familiar scripture from prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And that says, for unto us, what? A child is born. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Let's read the whole thing. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That same one is the one who comes, and he is, it says in the text of Malachi 4:2, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, but it is a direct reference to the Son, the S-O-N, of righteousness. And Malachi 4:2 says, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. John tells us that Jesus, that in him, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without him, we have no life, no being. We do not exist. But knowing that we exist because of the life he gave us, we realize that we were also dead in our sins and trespasses, and we were in total darkness till that light came into the world to give us the hope and the direction of salvation. And in him, Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. Well, it goes on to say that mild he lays his glory by. Well, you know, Jesus came into this world humbly. He didn't come in as he could have, as we're going to see him come one day later, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here I am, bow before me. He came as a child, as a baby, in the most humbling of circumstances. For our sake, he did that. Because he didn't come to judge us, he came to save us. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, Jesus, now this is talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, you know, because he was God, right, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus smiled, laid his glory by. He came as a little child to dwell amongst us. But he was born, the Bible says, or this song says, he was born that man no more may die. That's why he came the first time. Not as our judge, which if he did, all of us would be consigned eternally into hell. Because if he came the first time to judge us, we would all be dead in our sins. But he came the first time as the perfect living sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And he was born that man no more may die. Jesus said, when Lazarus had died, he spoke to his sisters and he said in John 11:25, that I am the resurrection and the life. We know the scripture says in John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them the second birth. John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, he goes on, Mr. Wesley, because Jesus did all of that, but he did so much more. He came not only to save us, to justify us, he came to sanctify us. He came to do in us what we can never do, not only salvation, but to adopt us into his family, to make us one with him. So this fourth stanza says, come, this the cry, desire of nations, come. You know, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, because this is a prophecy, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The cry of Jesus to come, but the revelation in the believer's heart. Jesus, you have come. Come. Come and live with me. Come and live in me. Come and dwell this body, that I might be the temple of the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So come, Wesley said, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Well, how did this all happen? Well, rise, the woman's conquering seed. This promise, they went way back to the very beginning of the Bible after the fall of man, back to Genesis 3:15, that God promised the woman. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He said that to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The promise of the seed of the woman who would come and be born into this world to crush the Satan's head, to crush his work, to destroy what he desired Satan to do in mankind, to bring us all to that place of eternal destruction. And he said, no, I am promising you that one will come. So now Wesley's saying, rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And now, having done that, for those who have received him and been born again and have been renewed and restored into a relationship with him, the cry goes out in the song, now display thy saving power. Ruin nature now restore. Now in mystic union join thine to ours and ours to thine. Romans 6:5-6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The promise that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, we, if we are born again, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But it was God's desire that we would be his. And it was his desire, and that's why he came to save us from our sin, to reunite us to himself, to come, to dwell, to live within us, as Robert referred to earlier, that we would be one in him. And he said that to the church, if you will, to the disciples, as they were there gathered for the Last Supper. And he says, in a little while, John 14, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, Lord. Now in mystic union. Wow. Do we understand that? He lives in us? Do we grasp that? That he's alive in us? Do we understand that his desire was not just to save us from our sins, but to live within us, that we together would live with him for all eternity? Now in mystic union join thine to ours and ours to thine. You know, he created this flesh and he created us perfect without sin till we sinned. But he gave us this body. But it's so interesting. It says that we were created in the image of God. And there's something about these bodies that one day will be glorified. By the way, you're not going to dwell eternally with some kind of spirit floating around. You will have a body through all eternity. And when he glorifies this body of flesh, this sinful body that we have ruined because of our sin and brought all this pain and suffering into our world, when he creates that new body, he dwells eternally with us. Something about this body that he created in his image that he would be able to dwell within, that he was able to inhabit. It's very interesting, and it is mystery, if it will. And it's something we may never understand, at least until on this side of heaven. But again, I'm going to repeat it. Now in mystic union, join thine to ours and ours to thine. And guess what? It even gets better. The final stanza. Adam's likeness, of which we are. Amen. We know that. We are all born into sin because the first man sinned. And when the first man sinned, it was passed on to all of us who were born of woman and man, right? We were passed on. The sin, if you will, is in us. That sin is passed on from Adam down to all of us in mankind. So Adam's likeness is within all of us. We are all the children of Adam. But he says the cry, Lord, efface. Again, an old word that we don't use too much today. It means to erase. Lord, get rid of that image, the likeness of Adam in me. Lord, I want that image to go away. I don't want that image anymore of the body of sin. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. And we know that the scripture says in Romans 5, 18 through 21, and I'm going to read the next line first of the song. He says, Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in his place in Romans 5, 18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, meaning Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, which is Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second Adam came from above, the song says, to reinstate us in his love. That's why we can cry along with Paul in Galatians 2:20 that I have, you have if you've been born again. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His desire to erase Adam's likeness in us. It should be our desire to say, Lord, I know I still am in this body of flesh for this time, but Lord, I do not want to walk according to this flesh. Lord, erase any trace of it in me. Help me to become more like you every day. Reinstate us in thy love. Well, the song's almost finished. Let us thee, though lost, regain. Thee, the life, the inner man. All, oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. You know, the first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, was of the earth, Adam, of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord of heaven, Colossians 3:10, and have put on a new man. This is when you're born again, who was renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Lord, I desire the image of the Adam to be effaced, and Lord, I desire your image, your likeness to be imparted into my life. A man in the Bible a long time ago, who was a notorious tax collector, desired to see Jesus. And he climbed a tree to make sure he could see him above all the people, because the crowd was big and he couldn't see over everybody. And he climbed the tree, and you know his name, Zacchaeus. When Jesus came into his home to eat, when Jesus left that home, Jesus was able to declare this in Luke 19. Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, that's what we're hearkening to. That's the message we want to listen to. Why Jesus came. We came to this world to save us, to save us who were lost. So, how do we respond? Well, the song goes on. The life, the inner man, O to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, because of this, our new birth, because of what Jesus did, because of all these things, no matter what we go through, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, who we really are now, new creatures in Christ, that inward man is being renewed day by day, so we can continue on in this world until we go home, that we cannot lose heart, that we cannot grow weary in well-doing, that we can continue every day growing stronger, though that we ourselves may be weak, his power will be made manifest in our life. The Apostle Paul understood this in himself. And he understood it in the lives of the church about our need to be renewed, if you will, in the inner man day by day, by day, by day. It's not something you say, I'll get to church and I'll get filled up for an hour and a half on Sunday, and then I'll run and run until I run on empty, and then I hope to get back to church the next week and I get filled up again, and I'll run, and then what happens is, oh, I couldn't get to church this week, now I'm really running on empty, because I only get filled up in church. No, every day we need to be filled. That was a little good workout. I like that. I'm sorry. You have to be filled every day. And Paul knew this, and this is what he said in Galatians 4. He says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you, not only when I'm here, my little children, to whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He said, I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to encourage for you. I'm going to continue to teach you. I'm going to continue to pray for you until you continue to know every day, day by day, in your own walk with Jesus, he is formed more and more and more and more into your life. Similar to what he wrote in Romans, for whom, Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. You say, well, that's good for Paul. But what was Jesus' heart? Well, Jesus prayed this in that wonderful prayer in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the disciples then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Raise your hand right now. I want you to raise it up. That's you. Come on, raise it. No, I'm not going to let you go. I want to keep my hand. If you believe, raise your hand. He's praying for us that they may be all one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. What gracious, wonderful, powerful, awesome words. He prayed to the Father for us on our behalf. To thee, life, the inner man, O to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. And we close with Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you see that desire? Do you see the prayer of both Jesus? Do you see the prayer, if you will, of Paul? Do you see this desire in the hearts of those who love the Lord for their fellow mankind? First, to come to know him. But once you come to know him, let him become all of you. Let him become so manifest in your life that it erases all of the effects of the sin of Adam in your life. And that you would know that he lives within you, and that he's growing within you each and every day. And your desire each and every day is to become more like him, that he would be formed in every believing heart. Guess what? That only began, those scriptures, to be the tip of the iceberg of the scriptures that you can apply to that song. If I would have done all of them, we'd be sitting here ordering pizza and be sitting here for a few more hours. I'm serious. There's how many there are. I took the ones that I felt fit best for this message today as the Lord was leading me to select those ones. From one song. I don't know about you, but I hope you never hear or sing that song the same way again. Hark! The herald angels have a message. Hark! That message that you received, God wants to continue to work in you, and he wants to work that message through you. And this time of year, I want us all to be able to proclaim that message in the same way. So though we're not angels, hark, the church has something to say. Hark,